Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. We just had a really good week wrapping up. Thank you. And we have visitors today. We're very glad that you're here. Thanks for taking time to be with us. And if you have any questions about anything, please let us know. And let's turn now and look to a lesson from the Word of God. I want us today to look at four men who, at some level, are choosing and intending to follow God. And man number one decides to follow his conscience. Lots of times people will say, when they're discussing religion, they'll say, the main thing is that you do what you think is right. Always do what you think is right. And sometimes if people think about judgment, they'll say, as long as you do what you think is right in your heart, that's what God will approve of. Well, a conscience is a really important thing. In Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, it talks about respecting the conscience of other people, not causing them to stumble and violate their conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, it talks about people who have seared consciences, and you've met that kind of person. They just have no conscience. Maybe you've dealt in business with people who just don't have a conscience, and after dealing with them once, you realize you don't want to deal with them again. And so don't all of us appreciate people that are conscientious? Yes, we do. And yet there's something that comes short when we say, I'll just follow my conscience. And what is that? The conscience is kind of like an alarm clock. It's a really good thing, and it's beneficial to follow it, but it needs to be set right. If you set it wrong, you know, you set it and you hit PM instead of AM without noticing it, you're not gonna wake up on time, and you can say, I followed my alarm, but it wasn't set right. Look at Acts chapter 23. Paul is here brought before the Jewish council, and he begins with an interesting statement. Verse 1, Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Now you know and I know that there have been two ends of Paul's life. There was a part of Paul's life where he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, and he went to the chief priest and he got papers to go out and arrest more disciples of Jesus Christ. And you remember some of the things he did to them. Acts chapter 8, dragged men and women to prison. You know, broke into houses, went into houses, bound men and women, dragged them to prison. Acts chapter 26, beat people in the synagogues, tried to get people to blaspheme. Why was Paul doing that? Because in his conscience, he thought that's what God wanted him to do. Now what has he been doing? He has been teaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And he's been teaching in the synagogues, and he's been teaching it to Gentiles, and he's been telling Gentiles that they can come to the God of Israel through Jesus of Nazareth, and he's made a lot of enemies. And in fact, right around this time, there's going to be 40 men that take a vow that they will not eat or drink until he's dead. But what has been consistent about Paul in both of these time periods of his life? He was following his conscience. Over here, it was set wrong. The Lord adjusted his alarm clock, and over here, it was set differently. But the mistake would be to say, because I think this is right, it is right. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 9. What did Paul really think was right? Acts 26, verse 9. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so what did he do? He did it. This I also did in Jerusalem. I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them, punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues. I strove to make them blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto foreign cities. So, that's not going to do it. He was on the way to that foreign city. Turn back to Acts 22. He was on the way to that foreign city when the Lord appeared to him. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest does bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them that were there in Jerusalem in bonds to be punished. It came to pass, as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute. They that were with me beheld indeed the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it will be told you of all the things which are appointed for you to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well reported by all the Jews who dwelt there, came unto me, standing by me, said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And in that very hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness unto all men of which you have seen and heard. And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that's what he did. And then he went about preaching Christ. It's important to follow our conscience. But if it's set wrong, what good does that do us? You know how Paul would later describe his earlier life? Remember in Timothy? He called himself what? The chiefest of sinners. We can be lost and the chiefest of sinners and have a clear conscience. If it's not educated by the Word of God, that's not going to do it. Well, let's take a look at another man. Another man says, No, I'm not just going to follow my conscience. I'm going to follow my church. So he's been in other organizations, and you go down, you join that organization, and you find out what you're supposed to do. You know, he goes to a job at this company, and he finds out how it goes at that company. So that's what he does there. He joins this community organization or Kiwanis Club or fire department, that's how they do that, and so that's what he does. And so he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. So he goes to a church, and he finds a church, and he looks around, he sees how people do things, so that's what he does, and he follows his church. Well, just like you may go to work, and you may go to a work where they do dishonest things, where they cheat their customers, where they backstab each other and take credit for things they didn't do and blame on other people things they did do. And if you're just going to be like everybody else at work there, what are you going to do? You're going to slide right into that mode. And if you're in a situation where everybody takes bribes, what are you going to do? You're going to slide in that mode. And when people go to church, the same thing happens. They look around and they say, well, this is what's accepted here. And so that's what you do. There's a problem with that. Remember the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Turn over there and look at that. Revelation 2 and 3. We're not going to read all of these, but those of you familiar with it know this, that whereas Smyrna was not criticized and Philadelphia was not criticized, what did all the other five get? They were criticized. And the Lord told them to repent. And there was one church in particular, the Lord didn't have anything positive to say about it. It was all criticism. We're going to look at that one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true, we're in Revelation 3:14. The beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have gotten riches, and I have need of nothing. And you know not that you are the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be made manifest, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And these had to do with some cultural references among them. They were a well-off place, and there's some other things relative to that here. And they were just really self-satisfied. And he says, you don't see yourselves the way you really are. And he goes on and he says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. He that overcomes, I will give him to sit down with me on the throne. So Jesus is on the outside of this church and on the outside of their lives. But in that church, how do you think they would have felt? You look around, it's a wealthy, prosperous, self-satisfied, unzealous, rather dead church. Which also we said about Sardis. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. So our friend here, who he's not just going to follow his conscience, he's going to follow a bunch of people's consciences. You know, and if you get in a group of people, and if in that group of people, suppose everybody just, well, you know, you don't cuss on Sunday. You know, Sunday you behave this way, and then Monday through Saturday, you know, we're going to be back to living however we want, you know, watching whatever dirty movies we want, using foul language, drinking, whatever, getting drunk. But Sunday, we won't do it on Sunday. And if that's just what goes on there, you're going to feel real comfortable being like everybody else. That doesn't mean we're pleasing to God. So, following the church is not the one to follow. Now, if people in the church are setting good examples in following Christ, that's something else. But you remember when Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. But none of us are Christ. We need to have our eyes on him, not just on following each other. So then, somebody might think, though, I'm going to follow tradition. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at the way, because there's churches now, this church teaches one thing. That if you line up people from different churches in this county, in this town, and you ask the pastors and the priests and the preachers and the evangelists and everybody, and you say, Is baptism sprinkling or immersion? You can get different answers. Is it for babies or adults? You can get different answers. Is it do nothing? Does it take away Adam's sin? Is it for the remission of our own sins? You can get different answers. Should we speak in tongues today or not? And everybody at the same time, or you can get different answers. Can a person fall from grace, or are you once saved, always saved? You can get different answers. So there's all these people saying different things. So somebody says, I'm going to look at tradition, church history. I'm going to look at what they said in the councils. I'm going to go back hundreds of years. I'm going to look at some of the so-called sacred traditions of some old churches. Well, and so here's tradition, and I'm going to follow tradition. Well, that's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, in the Mishnah, which is, it's the teachings of the Pharisees, they were orally passed down, and then around 190 AD, Rabbi Judah the Holy wrote them down. I've got them back there, I believe one of my copies of it is back there in the office. And there's a whole chapter on hand washing. How much water, for how many people, what kind of containers, and all sorts of details on how to wash your hands. Do you read that in the Law of Moses? Now, in the Law of Moses, were there lots of things where it said, if you did this, you're unclean and you need to wash? Yeah, that was there. But where's all this other stuff come from? Well, it was traditions of the rabbis and elders and stuff, and they were pretty serious about it. And look at this in Mark chapter 7. There were gathered together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Listen to it. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding to the word of God. Did I read that right? If you don't have your Bible open, open up your Bible and look at it. We're in Mark chapter 7, verse 3. Here's what it really says. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not many other things which they there are, which they have received to hold. Verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, look at it, Mark 7, 5, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? It's very similar to the Roman Catholic concept. I've got a catechism book from Roman Catholic catechism book, and it says in there that you learn the will of God through two things, through scripture and through sacred tradition. And it has a picture of the Bible, first through scripture, and it has a picture of the priest through sacred tradition. So part of the word of God comes through the word, and part of it comes through the tradition of the Catholic Church. Now it goes on to say things like this. It says, not all of the word of God is here. Some of it's here. And you have to hold to this too. Not just this. You have to follow this. But it also points this out. It says that scripture was written by inspired men. And it says tradition was passed down orally. Generation handed on down orally, person to person, until it was written down by uninspired men. Now there's a problem right there. There's a difference between having something written by an inspired person and something that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said, and then somebody uninspired wrote it down. But more important than that is what Jesus says here about tradition. Look what Jesus said, because this is what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said, the rabbis said, this is in a book back there, a Jewish book back there. They said that at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law. And he gave it in two forms, written and oral. And the written got written down as scripture, and the oral Moses told it to Joshua. Joshua told it to the next guy. He told it to the next guy. He told it to the next guy. And it went down through 40 generations until somebody told it to Rabbi Judah the Holy, and he wrote it down. Same structure. A little bit longer time, or a lot longer time gap there, but same concept. Here's what Jesus said, verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And notice, even in their words, they didn't make the charge, why don't they follow the word of God? That wasn't their complaint. Their complaint was, why aren't they following the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, your worship is vain. You're following the teachings of men. And watch as he contrasts. He's going to contrast their sacred tradition with what it had actually said in the law of Moses. Watch as he contrasts it. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. He said, full well do you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. He gives an example. Moses said, and here's from Scripture, honor your father and your mother. And, another scripture, he that speaks evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, that wherewith you might have been profited by me is Corban, which meant given to God, you no longer allow him to do anything for his father or mother, making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered. Many such like things you do. So Jesus is pretty clear here. Instead of following their traditions, they should have been following what? The word of God. They had this whole thing about Corban and everything. Jesus pointed to Scripture. Honor your father and mother. So, that's not the way to do it. Our last fellow, man number 4, he's going to follow, you want to follow an expert, right? You know, we like experts. You know, if you're going to invest in stock, you might want to talk to an expert. You know, if you've got some malady going on, you know, you don't want to talk to your mechanic about what's going on. You know, you want to talk to a doctor. You know, somebody's got a degree, something in front of his name. And so this guy, he's going to follow an official church leader of some sort. I'm going to see what the priest says. I'm going to see what the pastor says. I'm going to see what the televangelist says. I'm going to ask him, because that's what I do about my car. I take it to the mechanic. That's what I do about my body. I take it to a doctor. I'm going to take it to a religious leader and see what he says. We're going to look at 1 Kings 13. You can be turning there. But as you turn there in 1 Kings 13, be thinking about this. The morning where Jesus was sent to death, who was it that got the multitudes to cry out, crucify him, crucify him? Was it not the chief priests and the elders? So you had people that got up, they didn't know about the rest the night before, they hadn't heard all the things the night before, but the next morning, their religious leaders are gearing them up and getting the people agitated and getting them to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. He's a blasphemer, crucify him. Who are they following? There's some bona fide looking religious leaders right there. 1 Kings chapter 13, we're not going to read all the text. We're going to kind of skip over it to set the stage. Here's what's happening. You'd had the United Kingdom, and David had been king earlier, and then his son Solomon had been king. Solomon died, and he's got a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam's kind of foolish. And some people are wanting, well, I'm not going to go into the politics of the time and stuff, but needless to say, the kingdom is going to be split into two, and you're going to have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeroboam is given the northern kingdom. Rehoboam has the southern kingdom. But to Jeroboam, he notices that Rehoboam has an advantage he's worried about. Jerusalem is down here in the south. Where's the temple? Down here in the south. Jeroboam's glad to have his northern tribes, and he doesn't want to lose any allegiance. And he's thinking, if people go back down there to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to be in Rehoboam's area, and he may, you know, use that, and I may lose some power. So he says, previous to this chapter, oh, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem. And so he's going to put some golden calves up here. He says, worship this. God sends a man of God up there to make a proclamation against it. Really interesting, and I want you to watch for this phrase as we go through this text. By the word of the Lord. First Kings 13, behold, a man of God came out to Judah. Do you see it? By the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar, one of these golden calves he set up. The man cried against the altar, how? By the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. He'll sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones will be burned on you. He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, seize it! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up. He couldn't draw it back to himself. Then what happens to the altar? It's torn down and the ashes are poured out. Things are not going well for Jeroboam. He's set up this golden calf. He's got, it's going to be impressive. It's going to keep people up here in Jeroboam. Everything's going great. This is working really well. And then here comes this pesky prophet proclaiming in the, by the word of the Lord against it. You seize him! Now his hand is, his altar is torn. And his tone changes real quick. And we read here in verse 6. The king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God. Pray for me that my hand might be restored to me. He does. He entreats the Lord. The king's hand is restored. The king said to the man of God, come home with me. Refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. That's a king saying, I'll give you a reward. Could be a pretty cool thing. What's the man say? The man of God said, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me, do you see it? By the word of the Lord, not to eat or drink here. And so he goes on his way. So far, there's so much good about this prophet. He's willing to go up and make a proclamation right in front of the king. He's not afraid to do it. He's courageous to do it. He did what the Lord told him to do. He turns down the king's offer because for some reason the Lord said, don't eat or drink there. Go back. Now imagine he might be hungry. He says, give me half your house. I'm not going to because I was told by the word of the Lord to do this. He's headed back. But there's an old prophet in Bethel that's apparently excited about this and wants to talk to him. Look at verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told the father that the words he had spoken to the king. The father said, which way did he go? The son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. He said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So he saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And what does the old prophet say? Come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me, see it? By the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. Now look what the older prophet says. Verse 18. He said, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And in verse 20, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord comes to the older prophet that had lied. And now the word of the Lord actually comes to that prophet and says to the man that had come up from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that your Lord commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk in the water in the place which he said, eat no bread and drink no water, your body will not come to the tomb of your fathers. And if you go through and you read the rest of the chapter, what you're going to see is he got ready to go back. And a lion met him on the way and killed him. The message comes to the older prophet, and he says, it's like the Lord said. And he goes down, and the lion is still standing there. He takes the prophet from Judah. He buries him in his own gravesite and says, when I'm buried, you may lay my bones beside him. And what he said will come to pass. And he's the one that had caused this by his lie. And the thing that is so striking about this story, if you've never heard this story before, I suspect I know what you're thinking. Why didn't the Lord let the lion kill the older prophet instead of the other guy? Because what have we seen the other guy do? He's been doing great. The only time he did wrong was when a prophet told him he had a word of the Lord and he believed it. Whereas the other guy just out and out lied. So if it had been me or you, you know where I'd have sent the lion? Old guy. You know, lions prefer the old and slow anyway. You know, let him get you. But that's not why. What's the lesson here? Do you remember in Romans chapter 1 where it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, served the creature rather than the creator? The prophet had started off listening to what? The word of the Lord. And then he traded for what? What a religious leader told him was the word of the Lord. He knew what the word of the Lord was. And he traded that and exchanged it for what a religious leader said. No, no, no. Here's the word of the Lord. And he's the one that's killed. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, when it talks about the punishments in the Old Testament, it said these things happened as an example for us to learn a lesson. So let's learn a lesson from it. These people that were following the traditions, Jesus pointed out what? He pointed out what Scripture actually said. He said, no, Moses said, and he quoted from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Here's your tradition that you've been following. Here's what Scripture said. This fella traded the word of the Lord for what somebody told him was the word of the Lord. Don't be these four guys. Do this. Look at John 8:31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed on him, if you remain in my word, then you're truly my disciples. There's a lot of people that think they're disciples and they're not. You want to truly be a disciple of Jesus? What did Jesus say to do to truly be a disciple? Remain in his word. He didn't say, if you want to truly be my disciple, be like the church you're sitting in. He didn't say, if you truly want to be like a disciple, you just do what you think is right in your own heart. If you want to be truly my disciple, you find some priest or pastor and you follow him. No. Jesus said, if you want to truly be my disciple and follower, remain in my word. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke the same will judge him in the last day. What's going to judge us in the last day? Is the church we're sitting in going to judge us in the last day? No. Is those ancient traditions passed down orally going to be the judge in the last day? No. What are we going to be judged by? The Lord's word. John chapter 10. Jesus said, the shepherd comes, verse 4, puts forth his own. He goes before them. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And our last two texts, Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13. This is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. That great, great body of teaching. And after he's taught them these principles in the Sermon on the Mount about their attitudes, about their humility, about their gentleness, their being sorry for their sins, about their purity, about their not just doing what's right on the outside, but doing what's right on the inside, about not just loving people like them, but loving even their enemies, about not doing righteous to be seen of men, but doing what is right before God, whether other people see it or not, and all the other things, not putting money before God, all the different things that he's talked about. He says in verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. Enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate. Straightened the way that leads life. Few are they that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Sheep don't come in wolf's clothing. Wolves come in sheep clothing. Jesus said, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by your name, by your name cast out demons, by your name do many mighty works? I profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house. It didn't fall because it was built on the rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Floods and wind are going to come. That house is going to fall. And Jesus says, great was the fall thereof. That, ladies and gentlemen, is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Let's listen to that. Let's educate our consciences and follow them in the word of the Lord. Let's meet with other people that want to follow the word of the Lord. Let's follow the word of God instead of just the way somebody's done something. And let's imitate each other as we imitate Christ, but not put each other in the place of that and not trade the word of the Lord for what others say. And follow him. And if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you can do what we read before in Acts 22. And you'll hear all sorts of things of different priests and preachers and pastors telling you how to respond to the Lord. Here's how Ananias told Paul to do it, and here's what Paul did. Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Let's follow the word of the Lord. If you need to respond, won't you come as you stand and sing?